precious name. I give you praise. I give you praise.
For you are.
For you are my righteousness.
I worship you.
I worship you. Almighty, there is none like you.
Sing that together.
I worship you, Almighty God.
There
is none like you. I worship you,
oh Prince of Peace,
Prince of
Peace. That is what I want to do.
That is what I want.
Give you praise. Sing this from our hearts tonight.
I give you praise. I give you praise.
For you are.
For you are my righteousness.
Worship you.
I worship you, Almighty God. There is none. None like you.
You're so merciful.
You're so good. There is none like you.
Oh, thank you for saving us, Lord.
There is none like you.
Thank you for healing our bodies, Lord.
There is none. There is none like
you. Thank you that you are our peace, Lord.
Praise you tonight. Father, we glorify you tonight. There is none like you.
Yes.
Father, you are worthy of all praise and honor and glory. You're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You are the creator of the heavens and the earth. Father, you are the one that raised Jesus Christ, your son, from the dead. Father, you're the one that has washed us from our sins. You have brought us into your family. Father, we thank you. We praise you, Lord God. The Lord, you said that you've brought us beyond the veil. You took us into your presence. We're not separated from you anymore. Father, we bless you tonight. We glorify you. And Father, we're going to receive your word with joy here tonight. Father, we're going to be changed from the inside out. We just bless you. Come on, church, let's go ahead and lift our voices. Father, we're going to receive your word. And Lord, we just yield ourselves to the Holy Ghost. We know that we cannot understand the Word of God without Him. We know that He is the teacher of the church. He is the one that unveils and reveals the Word of God to us. So Lord, we just yield ourselves. Father, we're going to listen. We're going to receive this truth to our heart. Father, we're going to give you the praise and the glory. Father, you are worthy of all praise and honor. We say this together. Father, we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Well, it's good to see everybody here tonight. Amen. And if I'm drifting over this way, we don't mean anything negative towards anyone on this side of the church. Amen. Well, are you ready for the Word of God here tonight? Yes, because this is what we come for. The Word of God is what will change our life. We say this all the time. It changes us from the inside out. Amen. And Jesus said this, the heavens and the earth will pass away. But he said, my words will never pass away. Amen. David, he said this over there in Psalm 119. He said, I rejoiced as one who found great spoil. He said, I rejoiced at your word like one who found great spoil. Or a more newer translation says it this way, a paraphrase says, I rejoice as one who struck it rich. Or literally, David was saying, my treasure is the word of God. My treasure is what God has to say. Amen. Make it your treasure and watch God move in your life. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, turn with me in your Bibles. Go over to Luke chapter 4, right where we were a week ago. And tonight I'm going to call this message the key to overcoming spiritual pressure. The key to overcoming spiritual pressure. Now, we were right here in Luke chapter 4. We're going to dive right back in to this passage again here tonight. Well, I tell you what, the days and the times that we live in, spiritual pressure is real. How many of you know what I'm talking about, right? It's a real thing. We know we've been talking over the last few weeks about, you know, how to stand against demonic attack. You know, we've been talking, you know, directly, of course, out of Luke chapter 4, but we started over there in Ephesians chapter 6. And remember verses 11, 13, and 14? It says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to what? Stand against the wiles of the devil. And then verse 13, it says again, therefore, take unto yourself the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, verse 14 says, stand therefore, right? And so a very short passage there, just a few verses, and the Bible tells us, make sure that you stand, that you withstand, that you stand some more, and that you keep on standing. Because this was how God described how we're supposed to face spiritual pressure, how we're supposed to face spiritual attack. How many of you know you're not going to be able to prevent all spiritual attack? You can't prevent all spiritual pressure. But I tell you what, we can learn to overcome it. Amen. We can learn to defeat it. We don't have to be afraid of it. Amen. We're looking in Luke chapter 4 because Jesus is doing just that. He's taking a stand against demonic activity. He's taking a stand against demonic pressure and spiritual pressure. And remember that scripture over there? It said over in Ephesians 6:16, it says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and the helmet of salvation. Remember we studied that out, the helmet of salvation, or in other words, the mentality of the delivered ones is a way to say it. How many of you believe that the blood of Jesus Christ has delivered you from the power of darkness? That's what the scripture says directly, verbatim, in Colossians 1:13. If you've made Jesus your Lord and Savior, the Bible says you are delivered from the power of darkness. Jesus said this in Luke 10:19. He says, I give unto you power and authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. James said it this way in chapter 4, verse 7. He says, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and the devil will flee from you. He didn't just say the devil's going to flee from God. He's going to flee from you, or the believer who knows that the devil has no permission in your life, has no authority in your life. It says over there in Hebrews 2:14 that Jesus destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Right? 1 John 3:8, it says, for this reason, for this cause, was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, manifest that he would, what? Destroy the works of the devil. Aren't you glad? Yeah. Amen. We need to learn what the Word of God says about us. It says that he has seated us in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Amen. It says he's risen us together with him, made us sit together with him. Right? Yeah. Amen. Glory to God. And of course, we are risen. We are seated with Christ in that place. Amen. And so we've just been talking about knowing who we are in the Word so we know how to stand against these spiritual attacks. Amen. Well, have you found Luke chapter 4? Isn't it good to be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Isn't it good to be a born-again believer? Doesn't mean that we can prevent all attack. It doesn't mean we can prevent all, you know, spiritual pressure. But I tell you what, we can stand just as Jesus stood. Amen. And we're going to look exactly how he did that and how he withstood that pressure. We're going to start right there in Luke 4:1. I'm going to read the entire passage, and then we're going to go back and get some more stuff. We're taking this a little further now. We were here last week, but we're going to press in a little bit further. If you want to be taught the Word of God, you know, I'm not here to read you poems. You know what I mean? I don't have any poems to share with you tonight. I don't have any, you know, fuzzy stories or, you know, sentimental anecdotes or anything. But what I do have is an anointing to teach the Word of God that I'll tell you what, that if you'll get into your heart, it'll change your life. Amen. And of course, God gets all the glory for that. Praise the Lord. It's the Word, and we want the Word dwelling richly in you. Let's go over there. Let's look at Jesus, who had the Word dwelling richly in him. It says in verse 1, Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost, it says he returned from the Jordan River. This is Luke 4:1. And it says he returned from the Jordan River and was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. And you know, I got to keep saying it. The Holy Ghost is not afraid to lead you into a place that your flesh and your mind don't like. How many of you know that the wilderness was not easy? You know, it wasn't about convenience, it wasn't about comfort, but notice going into that wilderness was the plan of God for Jesus. All right, if we think we're not going to walk through some wilderness times, you know, we're fooled or deceived. You know, the Holy Ghost led him out there. In verse 2 says, Jesus being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days Jesus did eat nothing, and when those days were ended, afterwards Jesus was hungry. Well, that's a huge understatement. You know, he was starving. He was in great need, all right? Because there was nothing out there in the wilderness for him, and of course God was going to provide for him, but he went through a test. And look at verse 3. And of course, as soon as Jesus is going through an extreme need, look at the next four words of verse 3. And the devil said, when the needs are raging in your life, you can guarantee the devil's going to start talking to you. Because remember, he looks for opportune times, and we're going to see that again in verse 13. We won't go there quite yet. But the devil is looking to exploit times of weakness in our life. He's looking for when we're going through extreme needs, or when we're going through a trouble, or maybe a loss of a job, maybe a loss of a loved one, maybe an attack in the health of your body. But remember, the devil isn't just trying to take away your money. His number one goal isn't to take away your money or even to take away the health of your body. The number one purpose for spiritual attack is what, everybody? To oppress the mind. Remember how we started? With the number one purpose that Satan has is to oppress the mind of humanity. And that's exactly what he's trying to do with Jesus. He's trying to take an advantage of an extreme need to get Jesus worried, panicked, and all this stuff, and we're going to talk about it. Look at verse 4, and it says, and Jesus answered the devil, saying, it is written. Everyone say, it is written. So Jesus starts quoting what, everybody? Scripture. He starts quoting the Word. And notice, Jesus must have already known that Word before the test ever came. I'll tell you what, we're going to have to do some homework, make sure, you know, these tests are real. The good news is that it's an open book test. But if you're not doing your homework, a test might find you unprepared. But that test did not find Jesus unprepared. You remember, just because Jesus, you know, was the Son of God, remember, he gave up his glory to become made like a human being, remember? He didn't know everything at every moment. He had to be led by the Spirit, just like we do. He gave a lot of that up in order, he had to go through the temptations of man on our behalf, right? And so Jesus was prepared, and he says, it is written in God's Word, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. In verse 5, and the devil then took him up into a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment or a flash of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power or authority will I give to you, and the glory or the riches of the nations, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. And actually, we're not going to take a deep study. The devil was not lying there. You do understand that the devil is called the prince of the power of the air. Jesus called him the prince of this world in John 14:30. Remember, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:4, he says he's the god of this world. Satan is the god of this world who blinds the minds of those that don't believe. Or he literally oppresses the minds of people, right? And so we have to know and understand that. We don't realize it. A lot of Christians do not understand this truth. They think that everything that happens on this earth, you know, is God doing it. You know, they think every war, God is behind it, or every, you know, form of destruction. No, Jesus made it very clear. He said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He says, but I have come that you may have what? Life, and have it more abundantly. You know, we have to understand that at this moment, the nations, you do understand the nations at the moment you are living on this earth don't belong to God. Remember in the book of Revelation, which is still yet in the future, it finally becomes, you know, the Lord's. It becomes the kingdoms of God and his Christ. Remember that? But you have to know and understand right now, Satan does have authority on this earth. The good news is he doesn't have authority over you if you are blood washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and if you will know who you are, you know, through the word of God. Amen. You don't have to be worried about the devil. He's a defeated adversary. He's going nowhere. He can read the end of the book. He knows that we win. Amen. But Satan was not lying there to Jesus when he says, whomsoever I will give the glory of the nations, I will. And you wonder why all these people are out in Hollywood. You wonder about the social elites. You wonder why there's all this evil in politics and why there's all this corruption all over the world and greed and all this stuff. Well, I'm here to tell you, that's not God doing that. Anyway, that's a free sermon for another day. But look at verse 7. It says, Satan says to Jesus, he says, if you, Jesus, therefore will worship me, all this will be yours. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Do you know that you are just as authorized to say that as Jesus was authorized to say that? Jesus said that. He said, I give unto you power and authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall not worship the Lord your God, or you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So he goes again, he starts quoting more scripture. You know, Jesus didn't wait for a miracle. He didn't wait for God the Father to chase off the devil, right? He started dealing with it. What's Jesus doing? Taking a stand. He's standing against the wiles of the devil in the same way that you and I will have to learn how to stand. And then we keep reading in verse 9. It says, then the devil brought Jesus to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to Jesus, if you're the Son of God, cast yourself down from here. For it is written, and now the devil is quoting scripture here, the devil says, he, God, will give his angels charge over you, and they shall keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. See, he starts to trying to twist scripture. You know, you don't go find a bridge and jump off it to see if the angels will catch you. What Satan was trying to do is deceive Jesus to end his own life because he was trying to tell Jesus it was the easy way out. Boy, do you think that happens today with people? Do you think the devil tries to talk to you and me in the same way? Tries to tell you, it'd just be easier. It'd just be easier. Well, if Jesus spills his blood at the base of that temple, you know, that he could have never gone to the cross. He would have never shed his blood on Calvary. And you and I would have no hope, no salvation. Aren't you glad that Jesus stood against the plans of the devil? Praise the Lord. And now verse 12, it says, Jesus then answered and said to him, it is said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from Jesus for a season. Everyone say season. Brother, can you bring that verse up in the Amplified Bible? Remember what the Amplified Bible says? It's a newer translation. It says, when the devil had ended every complete cycle of temptation. Meaning the devil just wants to bring you around the same old mountain over and over through the same old problems, the same old temptations, the same old struggles. But when Jesus kept standing, Satan, notice this, Satan had to put an end to it. Notice this, that obviously the word of God has greater shelf life, so to speak, than Satan's persistence. This word will outlast the devil. It will outrun the devil. You don't have to go through that cycle of trial and trouble forever. There comes a time when the word is going to put an end to that cycle of temptation. And then it said that the devil temporarily left Jesus, that is, he stood off from him, until another more opportune and favorable time. So notice this in the scripture. The devil leaves and then he tries to come back. All right? But if you defeated him once, you could do it all over again. And he's going to start with the same old stuff. He's going to try to get you worried about money. He's going to start to, you know, get you worried about health or problems in your body. He's going to try to get you oppressed in your mind and worry about these things. He's going to try to give you pictures of your kids struggling or your family struggling or your marriage struggling. He's just going to keep doing the same old thing because he just has the same old cycle over and over. But if you have the word ready, locked and loaded, ready to go, you will know what to do and you will know what to say when that spiritual pressure starts to come against you. Now drop down there to verse 14. Look at what it says. It says this about Jesus after he succeeded there in the wilderness. Go down one more verse to verse 14. You can bring it up in the King James. That'll be fine. It says this, and Jesus returned out of the wilderness. Aren't you glad that he didn't have to stay in that wilderness forever? Aren't you glad you don't have to stay in the wilderness forever? And he returned out of the wilderness, right, in the power of the Spirit of God. See, when you will make a stand, there's going to come a day that the devil will have to back off and God's power is going to replace all that you've been going through, right? And it says there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about, meaning people started hearing about this one who was stable, who was filled with truth. Do you think that Jesus started to bless the lives of people? Of course, he's going to go out now. He's starting his ministry. He's now going to go out and set other people free. Well, go down to verse 18, just for the sake of time. We'll just skip right down to it. Look what Jesus, this is one of Jesus' first sermons that he ever preached in his ministry. And he stood up and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach, go to verse 19, just drop it, the acceptable year of the Lord. Amen. And so Jesus said, he says that he came out of there in the power of the Holy Ghost. And notice, go back up to verse 18, he was anointed to help all these people he lists. See, the fact of the matter is a lot of times people, they want, you know, to be used by God. But notice Jesus, he qualified to be used by God because he qualified in the place where no one else saw him, because he stood against the devil, because he meditated on the word of God, and because he passed that test, he was able to go and set other people free. So many, you know, people, they want the anointing of God. They want the power of God in their life. Well, I'm here to tell you, Jesus had to get personally free. He had to walk in this personal freedom before he was going to bring freedom to anybody else. Folks, that doesn't mean that, you know, we can't go through trials and troubles, and we know that, you know, troubles attack everybody at some point. I'm just here to tell you, God is looking to use people who will stand, who will meditate on the word of God and know how to stand against the enemy so that when they're personally free, they can go and set others free. I am so convinced that the modern church is so preoccupied with just trying to fix their own problems all the time that it's very difficult to go and be a blessing to somebody else. Folks, there comes a time when we've got to tell the devil, get behind me. Yeah, I can't prevent all these troubles, but I'm not going to be preoccupied by them anymore because all it's doing is distracting us from helping others know Christ, you know? It's distracting us from serving and obeying God. Are you here tonight? Jesus had to get those tests and trials behind him so he could focus on really what God wanted him to do. And it didn't mean that Jesus didn't face more trials. Of course he did. But he just wasn't consumed by them. In the modern church today, I truly believe the devil's got us so preoccupied, so consumed with our own personal struggles that we don't ever get personally free. Therefore, it's difficult for us to help set anybody else free. What people need to see is you and I living free from the devil's attack. Not preventing the devil's attack, but getting to the end of that cycle of temptation so the devil can just go and leave us alone for a while. Are you getting a hold of this?
Yeah.
Well, praise the Lord. This isn't even the sermon yet. Glory to God. Go back up there to verses 1 through 4. Let's start right here. Now, of course, in chapter 4, verse 1, remember it says Jesus was led of the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. So to be in the wilderness, was Jesus obeying his Father? Yes, he was. He was obedient. So notice that wilderness wasn't the wrong place. It was what? The right place. The right place isn't the comfort or the convenient place. The right place is to be where God spoke to you and told you to be. That's what we're supposed to be, led by God's Spirit. Amen. Not led by money, not led by comfort or ease. Are you here? Well, praise the Lord. So Jesus was in the right place. He was obeying God, even though it didn't look like a fun place. The wilderness, I'm sure, did not look very fun to him. And of course, it became very unfun to his flesh because he started, you know, to face hunger out there. In verse 2, he was tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, Jesus afterward was extremely hungry. Verse 3, and the devil said. So now Jesus is facing an extreme need, and the devil starts putting on even more. He starts heaping on and reminding Jesus of what he needed. The devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, turn this stone into bread. And remember, bread's not wrong, especially for a hungry man. But see, what the devil was trying to do is to get Jesus to give up hearing the voice of God. He was being led by the Holy Ghost, not led by bread, you know, so to speak. And so notice this. I want to, you know, point this out. We're going to take a little bit of a further step here tonight as opposed to last week. Notice this, when Jesus was in need, the devil started to add pressure, or you could say it this way, he started turning up the heat. You know, when you're going through a need, the devil's going to start turning up the heat and adding pressure. Because now he's trying to remind Jesus what he does not have. He's reminding Jesus of how hungry he is and how the need that he has. Are you seeing this?
Yeah.
All right. And so now he's adding pressure. How many of you know what that feels like when pressure starts being added to you? Maybe it's financial pressure. Maybe it's the loss of income. Maybe it's, you know, the pressure of having an illness in your body, or the pressure of, you know, providing for kids, or the pressure in your marriage, or, you know, with your family or relationships or whatever it is. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Spiritual pressure. It is real, and now the devil's starting to turn up that pressure and turn up that heat. Well, everybody think back to your fourth grade science class, all right? And lo and behold, I used to be a fourth grade science teacher. There you go. All right, so, you know, we'll use some of this. How many of you, I know we all use pens today, and some use, you know, devices and that to take notes and whatnot. How many of you know what graphite is? Graphite, yeah. You know, that's that substance that's found in that number two pencil. You know, how many of you remember the number two pencils back then? What was so special about number two pencils? Remember how you always had to have them to take? And I always wondered, was there such thing as a number one pencil? Was there? I don't know. I just remember the blue stripe, you know, those blue stripe number two pencils? Oh boy, you're real excited about this. I understand why. It's kind of, I'm digressing. Or remember the green stripe, the Ticonderoga pencils? And you had to have those really good number two pencils to take the tests on. And, you know, remember that? And remember how you'd go up to the pencil sharpener in school? And remember, I mean, those things were built back in the World War II era. They said made in the USA, and they were a mechanical piece of artwork. And they would just go, and they were so smooth. How many of you remember that satisfying feeling of sharpening? You know, and you'd put your number two pencil in there. And if you're really, you know, pushing on that pencil, it'll just let it eat the whole thing, you know? And remember, sometimes you got to be the kid that had to empty the shavings. Remember that? And you'd walk up to it, and you'd give that big metal thing a twist, go shunk, and then you'd pound on the steel waste paper basket. How many remember those days? We had chalkboards growing up. We had to be, we're the kids that were asked to clean the you know, and make a big cloud of dust and everything. Nowadays, every kid's got some laptop sitting in front of them or whatever. No. They need to go back to chalkboards. You go back to sharpening those pencils, and you'd pull them out of that pencil sharpener. They were razor sharp. And there was always a temptation to jab the kid next to you. Some kids did that and got in trouble. I remember those days. So we know what graphite is. It's in those number two pencils. Do you know the only difference between graphite and a diamond? Do you know the only difference between a graphite and diamond? Is pressure and heat over time. Do you know that what diamonds are made out of? Graphite that just was heated up and put to pressure. And so remember, the fourth grade science lesson was that pressure and heat literally changes a substance. It literally changes the molecular structure of an element. And what happens is that heat and pressure over a long period of time can turn that simple, soft graphite, right, into a diamond, which then becomes the hardest substance on earth, right? That occurs in nature, all right? So what does heat and pressure do? It's designed to change something. What do you think that heat and pressure spiritually against your life is designed to do? It's designed to change you. It's trying to change you from something other than what God made you to be. Now remember, let's look at this. Now we saw there in verse 1 that Jesus was led of the Holy Spirit to be in the wilderness. Was Jesus in the right place? Yes, he was. The right place wasn't the place that felt the best. It was where God led him. Amen. And so why was he out there? Because he was led to be there. All right. And so what was Jesus out there in that desert? What was he in the eyes of God? He was a spirit-filled man. He was a spirit-led man. See, the devil is not concerned about how much money you have or don't have. The devil is not concerned so much about how much health is in your body or not. He is concerned about those who will be led by the Holy Ghost. The devil is not terrified of someone with money. He's not just terrified of people that have a healthy body. Satan is terrified of men and women who will be filled with God's Spirit and led by God's Spirit to be in the exact place where God put them. The devil knew he had to put pressure on Jesus to change him, because a spirit-led man or woman who's in the right place of God is about to do something to undo the devil's plans. There's a reason why Jesus was out there, because it was going to be a part to play in totally undoing and destroying the works of the devil. And so to be led by the Spirit, to hear God's voice, and to obey what God's word says first and foremost, and then obey God's voice in your conscience to be led, it's ultimately to take you to a place that's going to make you the most effective against the enemy. All right? The devil had to change that. So he had to put pressure on Jesus about the needs that he was facing. He had to try to get Jesus worried, panicked, afraid of his need. You know, he was basically trying to change Jesus from a stable, spirit-led man to a frazzled, need chaser, burdened, worried. He was trying to make Jesus the mentality of panic. He was trying to give Jesus an emergency mindset. Are you going to hold this? This is what the devil tries to do. He says, look at that need in your life. Look what you don't have. Look at the problems you're going through. Look how hard that is. Look how awful this is. Jesus was not shaken by any of those thoughts. Aren't you glad? He simply responded with the word. The devil was trying to get him to care about that emotionally. But when Jesus started to quote the word, he was letting the word carry that burden. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Are you here tonight?
Yes.
What was he trying to make Jesus? He was trying to change him from being stable and spirit-led into desperate, pressured, stressed, needy, frazzled with needs, worried, panicked, emergency-minded. Have you ever, you know, experienced times where you became emergency-minded? You know, where it's like, oh, you're panicked about not having enough money or what the doctor told you. You're worried about what your child's going through or what your marriage is going through and all that stuff. We've got to know and understand the devil will try to put that pressure on us to turn us from a stable, spirit-filled person to a frazzled, panicked, emergency-minded person who's just trying to solve their problems all the time. Are you here?
Yeah.
You know, oh, I gotta solve this problem. Oh, the devil wants to hand you a fire hose and just convince you that your whole life is just running around putting out fires. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever found yourself doing that?
Yeah.
Jesus was not going to take that fire hose and just go and try to put out fires. He quoted the word. And when he quoted the word, that was Jesus saying, the word dwells in me, and the word is going to carry that burden. I don't have to be worried about it at all. The word's going to carry it. When the word of God dwells richly in us, it will carry those burdens. Jesus did not panic. He was not worried. He didn't beg God to come and do something about the devil. He handled it. And this is the example he's given to you and I. Amen. And I'm going to show you tonight how to get the word dwelling richly in you. Are you here tonight? Praise the Lord. Satan was terrified of a spirit-led man, or he's just as terrified of a spirit-led woman, believe me. He was trying to turn Jesus into desperate, stressed, pressured, needy, frazzled, emergency-minded, panic-minded. He was trying to start Jesus on a cycle of panic and stress to live in an emergency mindset. But go down to verse 13 again. Can you bring that up in the Amplified again? Jesus was facing the cycle of temptation, right? Do you see? The devil had ended the complete cycle of temptation, all right? Letting us know that the devil just wants to keep us going in circles, going through the same old stuff over and over again, just running us around the same old mountain to get so consumed with our own problems that we cannot think beyond ourselves. Are you here? Well, praise the Lord. Okay, this is how the devil works. He will keep, if you will prove to the devil that you're willing to just chase every little fire and burden, if you'll show him that you're willing to be panicked and act like a fire truck, so to speak, you know, he will keep starting little fires all over your life. Jesus just was basically saying, devil, you are not starting this fire today. Because it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Hallelujah. That's how you handle a need. That's how you handle financial stress. That's how you handle when, you know, the doctor tells you something physically in your body that shouldn't be there. This is how you handle pressure, you know, raising children. This is how you handle this stuff. Jesus said, no, it is written. Jesus was taking the word of God and just ending that cycle of temptation. I love it. Because if he did it, it was our example. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now go down to verse 4. You're in 13, just drop back up there to verse 4. Remember what Jesus said? Man cannot live by bread alone. You can't live by food alone. You can't live by money alone. You can't live by your paycheck alone, your job alone, your marriage. You can't live on any of that. He said, but man was made to live by every word that proceeds from God. So just like, you know, your body needs food, your spirit needs food. And just what bread, just like what that Chick-fil-A is going to be for my body later on. The grilled version, all right? I'm trying to cut back, right? You know, what that does, what food does for your body, the word does for your spirit. And see, it's like this. See this bottle of water? This is an unopened bottle of water. You've been around, some of you know what illustration I'm going to use. It doesn't matter how strong you are. you know, whether you've got all the muscles in the world, you are not going to be able to take this bottle of water in your hand and just with your strength crush this bottle. Why? Because there's something in it. There's something in it. There's water in there. And it is sealed. Remember, the Bible says you are sealed by the Holy Ghost under the day of redemption. All right? God's word, when it dwells richly in you, it's like you are this sealed bottle of water. And yes, it can go through extreme pressure, but it is not going to be crushed. It is not going to be break because there's something on the inside. Literally, this water scientifically is pushing back. And against my strength, or I don't care if you're Hercules, you're not going to break this bottle of water. As long as that seal, I always say when I'm doing this, you know, illustration, you know, that wait and the seal will be broken or something and I'll squeeze it, water will fly everywhere, right? But the word of God is that strength that pushes back. And that's exactly why the devil could not crush. That's why Paul said, we are what? Pressed, but not crushed. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's like, you know, when the word dwells richly in you, you know, the devil finds you full of God's word. He cannot crush you. Are you here tonight? Praise the Lord. That is exactly what was going on. And then why Jesus said that. Jesus was saying, devil, you can take away my bread, but you can't take away my supply. You know, the devil can maybe take away something that you need, but the devil can't take away your provider. The devil might try to take away your health, but he can't take away your healer. Amen. You know, he can try to take away, you know, the fun in life, or he can try to, you know, tempt you with depression and things like that. But I'm here to tell you, he can't take the word of God. That's why David said over there, what is that, Psalm 137 or is it 141? Anyway, it's in the book of Psalms. Remember what David said? He said, I've hid your word, O Lord, in my heart that I sin not against you. Or literally, you could say it this way. I have put God's word on the inside of my heart so the devil couldn't crush me. But if I emptied the water, you know, here's another bottle. Hey, we got an illustration right here. This one's got a little bit of water in it. But I mean, if it's unsealed, a five-year-old can crush this. Why? Because it's empty. And that's where a lot of, you know, believers are finding themselves today. The devil shows up, but they're empty. And I'm going to show you why that's a problem. Go to Matthew chapter 12. Are you getting something out of this? Jesus was simply just telling him. He just kept saying, no, it is written, it is written. Notice this. What was that test out there in the wilderness of Jesus? Was it just a test of his needs? Was it just a test of his money? Or a test of, you know, greed? You know, he was tempted with greed. The devil tried to get him to accept the glory of the nations and all that stuff. Was it just a temptation of suicide? Was it just, you know, what was it? Ultimately, it was this. Are you ready? It was a trial or a test of what he knew. It was a trial of what he knew. Everything we face in this life is a test of what we know or what we don't know. It's not a lack of money that destroys people, according to the Bible. Who remembers Hosea 4:6? God says, my people, God's own people, are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. That test in the wilderness for Jesus was a test of what he knew. Thank God he knew the word when the devil showed up. The question is, are we going to know the word when the devil shows up? You say, well, pastor, we'll just let you know the word, or, you know, we'll let, you know, this is for, you know, brother mega prayer warrior, sister super powerful. We'll just let those real strong Christians know the Bible. No. God said, my people get destroyed because of what they don't know. Not because of a lack of money, not because of a lack of health, not because of stress, not because of panic, because they didn't know what to do. When Jesus was out there in that desert, quoting the word of God, what he knew became his words. His words then became his shield of faith. And that shield of faith started to cut down every fiery dart of the wicked one out there in that wilderness. Why? Because what we know should become what we say. And what we say becomes our faith. Are you here? Oh, praise the Lord. Glory to God. This is how we handle. And I'm going to show you this. Go to Matthew chapter 12. Praise the Lord. Go to Matthew chapter 12. Go to verse 38. How many of you remember those rascals, the Pharisees? How many of you remember? Yeah. Matthew chapter 12. Go to verse 38. And remember how those Pharisees were wanting Jesus to perform a sign for them? Remember that? Basically saying, we want a miracle so that we'll believe you're the Son of God. Remember what Jesus said to them? Let's read it. We'll read right down to it. Look at this. Wow, here we go. It says, then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, and they're talking to Jesus, saying, Master, we want to see a sign from you. Well, there's a lot of people in this generation that we live in that ask for what? God to give them a sign. Lord, give me a sign. Give me a sign. Well, there's just one problem with that. Look at what Jesus said. Look at verse 39. But Jesus answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Boy, that makes people, wait, what? You mean it's unscriptural? There's nowhere in the New Testament where God ever tells you to ask him for a sign. The Bible says as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. You know, in your spirit, in your conscience, God is not giving you a sign because your favorite bird landed on the bird feeder, you know, or your favorite color car drives by. It was a sign. It was a sign, you know, just to verify what you're doing. Well, no, you should be walking with God close enough to hear his voice in your heart. Amen. Praise the Lord. He says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. And he says, to this generation there shall be no sign given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Who remembers the prophet Jonah? What did Jesus say in verse 40? He says here in verse 40, he tells us what Jonah did. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now look at verse 41. If you know your Bible, Jesus says, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, someone greater than Jonah is here. Speaking of himself. How many of you remember the story of Jonah? He disobeyed God, got into a storm, got swallowed up by the fish, decided to obey God, gets barfed up onto the shore. You know, think about that. Nineveh must have been like, who is this guy? He walks in, preaches a message of repentance to the city of Nineveh, and they all changed. Remember that? And now Jesus is saying, the people of Nineveh will judge this generation because when they heard God's word, they changed. They heard God's word and they changed. Look at verse 42. He gives another example. Jesus says, the queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation. How many of you remember who the queen of the south was in the Bible? Where is that? 1 Kings chapter 10? 1 Chronicles chapter 10? It's one of those. Remember the queen of the south, also known as the queen of Sheba? Or the queen of Ethiopia, remember her? It says that she desired to hear the wisdom of Solomon so much that she traveled to just talk to Solomon, remember? It says that she will condemn this generation, or she will destroy the grading curve. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, there's someone greater than Solomon here, referring to himself. Jesus is using Nineveh as an example. He said, this generation is evil because they want a manifestation of God without the word of God. Oh boy. Folks, we have a miracle working Heavenly Father. 100%, but he is not interested in shortcuts. He is not interested, see, why Jesus called the Pharisees evil and this generation evil is because they desired to see God on the outside, meaning they wanted to see a manifestation of God on the outside, a miracle, a sign, and a wonder. They wanted to see God on the outside, but they were not willing to know him and his word on the inside. And Jesus called it evil. Hello? If we're not careful, that's exactly what our generation is. I believe in a miracle-working God. I believe in the God who answers by fire. But I believe that what God wants to do first and foremost is for us to change at the hearing of his word. Too many believers, they want a miracle from God, but we're not willing to put on the inside what God has always desired, and that is his word. Are you here? See, if we want manifestation apart from knowledge, it's called evil. If we say, oh, I want to see God move. I want to see God move. Oh, God, just give me a sign, perform a miracle. Lord, just give me a miracle, give me a miracle. But then we don't want to do anything with the word. See, that's why he brought up Nineveh. He said, Nineveh is going to judge this generation because they heard the word of God and they changed. They didn't wait for a miracle. They received God's word. They got into God's word and changed. He said the Queen of Sheba is going to judge this generation because her desire, first and foremost, was the word, not some cheap shortcut. Isn't this exactly what happened to Israel? Israel saw more miracles than all of us will ever see. But yet they disobeyed God and they fell dead in the wilderness because they just tried to live off miracles without getting the word in their heart. Oh, it's sure quiet in here. You say, Pastor, what does this have to do with demonic pressure? Look at the very next verse. Why did Jesus say this? Jesus then goes, we usually jump right to verse 43, and we start talking about demonic possession and demonic influence and so on. Jesus then starts in this conversation about the Ninevites and the Queen of Sheba and the Word of God. He says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man. That unclean spirit that he's referring to is a demon. That's what he's talking about. Folks, if there were demons in the days of Jesus, there's demons in the days that we live in. Absolutely. I tell you, you don't have to look far. All right? And I'm not trying to make you demon conscious and spooky and kooky or anything. But it says, Jesus says, when that unclean spirit has gone out of a man, how many of you know, in a manner of speaking, bear with me when I say this, in a manner of speaking, this is kind of similar to what happens when someone gets born again. You know, when they're born again, that unclean spirit, the devil is no longer their father. God is their father. And now watch what it says. Jesus says when an unclean spirit or a demon has gone out of a person, that demon walks through dry places seeking rest and finding none. Interesting. Notice Jesus called that demon a he. It's a real personality. All right, do you see this? Okay. I just think it's important to notice this. Notice that demon is restless all the time, is unfulfilled, never satisfied. Oh, have you ever seen people like that? Have you ever fallen into a place where that's happened? Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. It doesn't mean you're demonic, you know, you're not possessed or anything. But these spirits do try to weigh upon us, you know, where they're just, people are just doing everything in life except the thing that actually does fulfill them, and that is knowing God, that is spending time in his word, you know, fellowshipping with God, being in church. Are you here tonight? But that demon is a restless demon. He can never find any rest. No fulfillment, no satisfaction, no matter what. Look at what Jesus says in verse 44, and there's a reason why Jesus starts talking about demons here. Then Jesus says, the demon says, I will then return into my house from where I came out. And when the demon is come, he finds the old house empty, swept, and garnished. The house that he's referring to is not an address or a building on the street. Who is the house that he's referring to? He's talking about the person that demon originally left. So that demon goes out, can't find any satisfaction. He says, you know what? I'm going to go back and see if I can get back into that life that I used to tear up. And the demon shows up, and this is why Jesus is talking about this. The demon finds that person empty, swept, and garnished. That almost sounds positive. You know, like, hey, it's cleaned up. But that's not what he's talking about. The word empty there is not a good word. See, because when that demon left that person, are you getting a hold of this? Yeah. Listen to this. That demon leaves that person. Jesus is trying to emphasize when that unclean spirit leaves you and he tries to come back, he better find something in its place. He cannot find you empty, swept, and garnished, or literally move in ready. This is what happens. People get over, the demon, you know, leaves them alone for a little while, comes on back, and they were unprepared. They did not put the word of God in their hearts. And that's what he's talking about. He said the Ninevites heard the word and changed. The Queen of Sheba heard the word of God through Solomon and changed. But this generation is going to be wicked like this because they want miracles, but they don't put God's word in their heart. And when those demonic forces return to their life, they're going to find it unprepared with the word. Are you getting a hold of this? Why? How do you know? Look at verse 45. Then goes he, the demon, Jesus says, this unclean spirit takes now with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell in that person, and the last state of that person is worse than the original state of that person. Look at the last statement here. Even so, it will be to this wicked generation. The generation who just wants God to fix it without meditating or being full of the word will be a generation that demons will go out and then they'll come back and they'll find those people empty with the word of God. Are you here? Yeah. See, I'm here to tell you the good news. I'm going to show you real quickly in the last few minutes that we have, how do you make sure you are not empty, swept, and garnished? This is Jesus letting us all know the devils, the demons, they roam around, they come back. You know, what was that demon doing? He goes out, he leaves for a little while, and then he comes back to try to start the whole cycle all over again. Isn't that what Jesus said in Luke chapter 4? Think about this. So he said that generation, he said this generation will be filled with people that did not put the word of God in their heart. And now demonic influence and oppression will run rampant. Do you think that demonic oppression is running rampant in our society? Why? Because they don't do what Jesus did. It is written. It is written. Jesus knew exactly what to say when that devil showed up. No, I got a verse for that. I got a verse for that. Amen. We should have verses on healing. We should have verses on provision. Verses that free us from worry. Amen. Are you here? But we could, if we're not careful, we'll just be the generation that says, oh, I'm not going to do all that. Just give me a miracle. God is in the miracle business. But what he wants most of all, actually, you're going to see more miracles in your life when the word of God dwells richly in you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let me show you what to do. This will take just a moment. You don't even need to turn there. Here's the answer. Here's the key to facing spiritual pressure. Are you ready? Brother, are you ready just to help us out? We'll bring up these verses. Can you bring up Psalm 1, verse 1? The biggest book of the whole Bible. All right, 150 chapters, and this is how it starts. It says, blessed is the man or woman, it just means person, that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Boy, associations matter. Don't surround yourself with people that are giving you ungodly counsel. Nor stand in the way of sinners, meaning don't do what sinners do. Nor sit in the seat of the scornful or the mocking. Don't mock people, all right? Verse 2, it says, but his delight. Everyone say delight. Here's the delight of the person that wants to know God in the law of the Lord. Another way we would say that is the word of the Lord. In the word of the Lord, he does what? Meditate day and night. Here's the answer that the church, especially in America, is letting go of. We're forgetting to meditate on the word. And the word must be meditated upon. Notice it didn't just say read the Bible. It says to meditate in the word. We're going to talk about that. Look at the person that meditates. It says, verse 3, what happens to that person? That person will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Glory to God. They're stable. They're not blowing through life. And it says that they will bring forth their fruit in their season. Their leaf shall not wither. And whatsoever they do shall what? Prosper. Why? Because they meditate in God's word. Go back up to verse 2. What does that word meditate mean? Are you ready? If you're not careful, you'll start to believe like the Eastern culture idea of meditate. You know, you ever seen, you know, pictures of people meditating? They're sitting crisscross applesauce and they're you know. That is not meditation to God. He says meditating in the word. The word meditate, what it means, it says, it literally is translated this, to repeat to yourself. Or to mutter or speak to yourself the word of God. The person that consistently speaks to themselves the word of God will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. The one that will build that meditation, when you speak, you know, the word of God to yourself, I'll show you, I'll demonstrate exactly what that means. But when you speak that word to yourself, you're feeding your spirit, you're getting stronger. The word of God is going to start sticking to you. Yes, there might be some memorization going on in there. But when you meditate in the word, you'll know exactly what to say when the devil shows up. The church in America, I'm not talking about just this church. I'm just saying Christians in general, especially in our nation, have gotten away from meditating. And those demons show up and they find people empty, swept, and garnished. And the pressure really takes them to a place that they don't want to go. Are you here? Jesus kept saying, it is written, it is written, it is written. He didn't wait for God to do something about the devil. God's not going to come down and deal with that demon for you. Are you here tonight? Praise the Lord. See, we're going to have to preach this next week for the second half of the church. Oh, praise the Lord. He will be like a tree, meditate, speaking to themselves. Let me just give you an example. Here's, you know, one way you meditate. Find some verses. Maybe you even look them up by topic. You know, maybe you want some healing verses. Well, here, I'll give you a few, right? How about Psalm 103, verse 2 and 3? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. See, when I sit there, I don't just read that. Like, yeah, of course, it requires some reading, but I just speak it over and over to myself, Father, and I turn it into a conversation, you know, or a prayer time, fellowship with the Lord. Father, I thank you. I won't forget your benefits. Lord, I thank you. You heal all my diseases. You heal my diseases as easily as you forgive my sins. Father, I will not forget your benefits. Lord, I thank you. You forgive all my sins. You heal all my diseases. Father God, therefore, I rest upon that. I cast all of my care upon you. For you care much and affectionately for me. I mean, we could go, to multiple healing verses. You can go to Matthew 5:17. You can go to Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. You can go to 1 Peter 2:24, right? Who his own self bore our sins on the tree, that we being dead to sin may live under righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. Glory to God. Amen. Praise the Lord. I mean, we could just go on. I mean, you've got Exodus 23:25. I mean, he says, I will bless your bread and water, you know, and all sickness I will take from your midst. I mean, these are just verses. You know, it's not because I just tried to memorize them. I meditate on them. Amen. Meditate on them. Say, Pastor, well, how long does it take to meditate? Not long. I mean, grab a few verses. If you did that every day, imagine what you'd be a year from now. You know, remember, God said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. That's how you meditate. You're repeating to yourself. You know, I saw actually, as a school teacher, we were put through, you know, classes. And again, I don't know how much stock you want to put into this. But they always taught us. They said, you know what? Kids will retain, and this is true with people in general, people will retain about 10% of what they hear, and they will retain about 40% of what they read, in some form or fashion, but they will retain 90% what they act out. Meditation is one way. Speaking to yourself is how you start acting out the Word of God. Are you here? Hey, we'll bring up another verse. How about Joshua 1:8? Can you bring that up? We're just going to close right here. Well, there's going to be one more verse. Joshua 1:8, what did God tell the armies of Israel? He said, the book of the law, or the Word of God, the book, we call it the Bible, shall not depart out of your mouth. Or literally, don't stop speaking it. Don't stop speaking this. He says, but you shall what? Say it, everybody. Meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do everything that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you shall have what? Good success. Why? Meditating on the Word. The armies of that were led by Joshua, do you think they needed good success? Because a lack of success for them when God spoke that was to be killed on the battlefield. He says, you want to prosper in that battle? Meditate in the Word. Isn't that interesting? You think, well, no. Shouldn't I go practice the sword? Shouldn't I go do some drills? He said, meditate. Meditate. Look at Psalm 119, 148. That's a big chapter over there. This is the last verse. There's so many verses about meditating in the Word. How many of you want to succeed? Well, okay, five of us. Praise the Lord. Let's try that again. How many of you want to succeed? How many of you want to make your way prosperous? Yes. Isn't that what it said over there in Psalm 1:3? Everything you'll do shall prosper? Doesn't mean you won't go through challenges. Praise the Lord. Look at Psalm 119. It's actually 148. That's a big chapter. This is the last verse we're going to share, and we're going to be done right here. Oh, Psalm 119, verse 148. That is a big chapter over there. Have you ever read Psalm 119? It just keeps talking about the Word will do this, the Word will do that, right? Look at this. He says, my eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in God's Word. Well, let me put it into English for you. He says, I'm getting up early just so I can meditate in God's Word. He's saying, I'll just do what it takes. If I have to take some extra time out of my day, wake up a little bit earlier, meditate in God's Word. Then we see what Jesus said. You won't be empty, swept, and garnished. You'll be ready to handle that spiritual pressure. Listen, spiritual pressure can and will crush us. But I'm here to tell you, the Word will carry it. The Word will take that pressure, lift it off from you, casting your cares upon the Lord. I'll tell you what are you saying? Whether if sickness is attacking your body, what are you saying from the Word about it? Or your finances are getting attacked, or your marriage is getting attacked, or your kids are getting attacked. How about some good verses about your kids? What is that over there? Isaiah? We could go 53:14. 54:13? Yeah. Thank you, Reverend Tony. Remember what it says there? It says, all your children shall be taught of the Lord, and great is your peace. Psalm 127. How about Psalm 112? It says, and your children shall be mighty seed upon the earth, right? The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in their home. That's Psalm 112, verses 3 and 4, about your kids. That's what God says about your kids. Amen. How about just general protection? Isaiah 57:19. How about, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Every tongue that rises against us in judgment, we shall condemn. How about Psalm 5:12? With favor, he will bless the righteous. With favor, he'll surround you like a shield. Amen. See, those are just verses that I've meditated upon. Amen. And that Word will dwell in you, and you'll be prepared for pressure. Did you get something out of this here tonight? Meditate in the Word. Don't let the devil eat your lunch. Don't be found empty, swept, and garnished. Make a list of what verses you're standing on. Amen. Let's pray as we get ready to dismiss. Father God, we love you tonight. Lord, we just praise you and glorify you. Father, you are so faithful. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord. You said that if we'll meditate in the Word, we'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You said we'll bring forth fruit in our season. our leaf shall not wither. Whatsoever we do will prosper. Lord, you told the armies of Israel that if they will meditate day and night in the Word, that they would make their way prosperous and they would have success, good success. Thank you, Lord God. Blessed is your name. Lord Jesus, you said that the men of Nineveh will judge this generation because they heard the word and changed. Lord, you said that the Queen of Sheba will judge this generation because she heard the word of God and changed. Father God, we know that that's exactly what we need to do. This generation is becoming too far removed from meditating in God's word. And a lot of things that are happening were never necessary. A lot of things that are happening were not planned, and they're not by the Spirit of God. Things that are happening in the nation, things that are happening in the church, many of these things are a result of people not knowing God's word. Meditate therein. Give yourself. It doesn't take a ton of time every day. Don't just rely on the pastor's knowledge or some other strong Christian's knowledge. Be prepared yourself. Father, we just glorify you today. With all eyes closed, every head bowed, before we're dismissed, everyone ask yourself this question in your heart right now. Have I made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life? The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Ask yourself that question in your heart. Are you saved? If today was your last day on this earth, would you be in heaven? Or would you be in a place that Jesus called hell? Listen, I've got good news. You don't need to go to hell. You can make Jesus your Lord and Savior. He'll save you of your sins. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to walk up to you or call you down front. But right there in your seat, if you'd say, Pastor, that's me, I need to make Jesus my Lord and Savior. I'm just going to simply ask you to lift your hand. When I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I'll lead a prayer for the whole congregation. And right there in your seat, you can make Jesus the Lord of your life. If that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anybody here? I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. I see that hand. You can put it down. God loves you. I see that hand. You can put it down. God loves you. So we're gonna pray this prayer, and we're gonna pray it in faith. If you lifted your hand, we're all gonna be praying right along with you. Pray these words out of your mouth. Don't just think them in your mind. Speak these things to God. Mean it with all your heart, and He will hear you. We're all gonna be praying right along with you. Let's go ahead, everybody. Let's pray this together. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I can be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, forgive me of my sins, be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Did you get something out of this here tonight? Let's go ahead, let's stand up as we get ready to be dismissed. Praise the Lord. I'm wearing my voice out a little bit as I'm going. That's all right. Praise God. Father, we just bless you tonight. Father, we thank you that your blessing is upon each one that is here. Father, we just say you are worthy of all praise and honor and glory. And Father, we say this together. Father, we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, Amen. You are dismissed.